53, you would. Today, I want to preach a short message on the reason for the suffering of the servant. It's a community meditation today. The reason for the suffering of the servant. And I'm only going to be preaching from three verses from Isaiah 53. I'll be preaching from verses 4 through 6. So let's look at Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we call upon your name and ask you to bless this reading that we have heard of your word. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. We pray that you would fill us with your spirit. We pray, Lord, that we would have great joy in our hearts because we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, and with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you wasted places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. He has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Do you know where that comes from? Isaiah chapter 52. Just two verses short of Isaiah 52 that we read earlier. These words were of comfort and good news given to Isaiah to speak to the children of Israel concerning this future servant who was going to come and who was going to redeem the people. But who would this servant, Messiah, be? How would he be able to redeem? When would these things take place? Well, Isaiah has been prophesying throughout the book of Isaiah about this one who's coming. And he has told the people, the children of Israel, that he's going to be of the root of Jesse. He is going to be from the branch of David. He is going to be the servant of the Lord. He's going to be a conqueror, the prince of peace, an anointed king with an everlasting reign. Sounds wonderful, right? But who is this going to be? Well, Isaiah began to preach particularly four songs about this one, and he called him the servant of the Lord. And throughout, just before these chapters, we would see those particular songs. But this is the last song, as Isaiah, beginning with verse 52 and verse 13 down to the end of 53. A song about this servant. And this song that we have before us, this fourth song, It's in five parts. It has five stanzas. And each stanza has three verses in it. And they're giving us different pictures of this wonderful Messiah and what he's going to do. And they overlap one another. It's kind of hard to preach about it, to be honest. In fact, I've read some commentaries that said that no one really agrees exactly on everything that's in there, but what they do agree with is the theology that comes from it. In the first stanza, which is the first three verses, 52:13-15, we're told of the will and purpose and the victory of the wonderful servant. The second stanza is verses 53, or chapter 53, verses 1-3. They talk about the reality and the rejection of the suffering of the servant. And skipping the third one, you come to the fourth one, which is verses 7-8 of 53, how the servant will suffer. And then the last stanza, the fifth one, is the accomplished victory of the servant in verses 9-12. But again, we're coming back to verses 4-6. What is it about? It centers on a message. It is the center of the whole psalm, or the whole song, as it were. And it is the reason for the suffering of the servant. We're going to look at three reasons that this servant was going to suffer. Each one of the verses, or each element of each. The first reason: the sufferings of the servant were not for himself. The sufferings of the servant were not for himself. Notice, it says, surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He bore our griefs. He bore or carried our sorrows. It's actually the word here for sorrows often is translated sickness, because that's really literally what it means, sickness. But he did this. What sorrows do we have? What griefs are we talking about? Well, it all began a long time ago in the Garden of Eden, this grief and this sickness that we have. Everyone has it. We're all born with it. It's this sin that we have gotten from our father, Adam. We're this curse that we have upon us, where we are to die, and we're all in that process. We're sick with death, not only in our bodies, but in our minds and in our hearts. In everything that we are, we're sick with death. And it does cause sorrow. We look around and we see what sorrow is everywhere. Everyone is sinning against everyone. And the more sorrow we have and the more sin we commit, the less hope we have, and the more despair we have, and the more pain we have. And I'm not talking about physical pain. I'm not saying that because we have physical pain that somehow we're sinning. I'm talking about overall and who we are. We're suffering. Each one of us have this grief. But notice, he bore it. He bore what caused our sin. Peter, in quoting this particular passage from the Septuagint, in the Greek, actually changes it one word up. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and it says, our sins he himself bore in his body on the tree. He didn't say on the cross. He said on the tree he bore our sins. As Jesus was dying on the cross for our sins, there's something that happened. There's called a substitution. Substitutionary atonement, we call it. He took our place. He bore our sins. Our sins were placed upon him, just like in the Old Testament when they came and sacrificed animals, and the priest would put his hand upon the animal that was being sacrificed. But it's more than that. It's his body, even. Upon the cross, he substituted all of who he was upon the cross for our sins. Amazing, isn't it, to think about? But notice the response that is given by Isaiah. There's always this contrast here in this whole servant passage between the servant and other things. And here we have this contrast. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Those who looked upon him thought that God was punishing him because he was the one who must have been a great sinner. Why was he up on the cross? Why was he being punished? And they walked around and they wagged their heads and they said, "This is really silly. Who do you think you are? Okay, you think you're something? Well, come on down. Call upon the angels. Do something. Yeah. You're so foolish as to die on the cross and say you're dying for other people's sins? That doesn't make sense. Or what are you doing?" He's smitten by God. He's being afflicted by God. That's what they thought. And that's often what other people think as well. But if they really knew what was going on, it was the greatest thing the world will ever see. Not just could see it to this point, but will ever see. That here is one who took upon himself our sins, our death, our grief. Jesus, first of all, we see in this passage, was a substitute for us. Substitutionary atonement, I think it's taught there. Secondly, in verse 5, we will see the sufferings of the servant were for our peace. The sufferings of the servant were for our peace. Notice verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, you were healed. Isaiah, throughout his book that he wrote, throughout this book, he talks about the sins of Israel. And he talks about them in such a demeaning way, really. I mean, why are people like this? But it's not demeaning, it's the truth, because it's God who's telling him what he should say. And even in the first chapter, which we read this morning in Sunday school, some of you have heard some of this, he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey knows his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupted. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. And they have turned away backwards." We are at war. If we're not in Christ, we are at war with God. Our sin is so great. Jeremiah, in his day, had prophets around him who wanted to walk around and say, "Everybody be at peace. Peace, peace, peace. Everything's peace." But Jeremiah says, They have also healed the hurt of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There is no peace between God and anyone who sins against the Lord if we're not in Christ. There's war going on. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are under God's wrath. His wrath for sin. But here in this passage we're told that he was pierced. That's really the literal word. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded. And it says here he was bruised, but it's really he was crushed for our iniquities, for our sin, and for the wages of sin which it deserves. For our iniquities, the sins we committed were borne by him. And he bore the guilt for our sins. He bore the punishment due us for our sins. He bore the wrath of God for our sins on our behalf. This is called propitiation. That's the doctrine that's taught in this particular verse, I think. Because we needed peace. We needed to be reconciled with God. And what brought about any reconciliation we have with God, and true reconciliation with God, was, it says here in our passage, it says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. How could he do this? How could he bear our sin and the guilt for our sin? It's simply because he never sinned. Not at all. He was utterly free from sin, and if he wasn't free from sin, he wouldn't be able to do that. It would be impossible. But he was. And here we have this great exchange that takes place. As we hear in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be what? The righteousness of God in him. And just a verse after that, it talks about us being reconciled, reconcilers to God. By his stripes, it says, we're healed. How does that work out? By his stripes we're healed. Is that talking about some new charismatic movement where they think, well, because Jesus died on the cross for my sins, I'm being healed of my diseases? That's not what it's talking about at all. The healing that is being done is the true sickness of the soul that he talked about in verse 5. That comes from sin. By his stripes we were healed. So we see, first of all, the servant's substitution. Secondly, we see this propitiatory, if you want to use that big word, atonement. In other words, him taking upon himself the wrath that was intended for us to reconcile us to God. There's a third thing here. And that is, the servant had to suffer because of the great need. The servant had to suffer because of the great need. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. Here is our condition. It was a condition of Israel and Judah. It's the condition of every man. We go astray. We're blind. We go here and there. We don't even know where we're going. Not knowing when we're in danger, knowing when we're not. We're like that song that we have in our hymnal. I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my Savior's voice. I love to roam. We have turned everyone to his own way. Everyone has done it. And everyone is headed for the city of destruction unless they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how can sheep be allowed to come to Christ, to the celestial city, as it were, in Pilgrim's Progress? This sin has to be dealt with. A sacrifice has to be made. And the picture here is of a shepherd who has his sheep already there. Those are my sheep. But they're out there, and I need to bring them into the fold. And they're wandering around. How are they going to get over here? Well, the only way they will get over to the fold is for something to happen where they are allowed into the fold. Payment had to be made for sin. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's how they can come back into the fold. See, we had a great need. The shepherd knew our need. And he has accomplished it. Because the Lord, as it says in the passage, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, the Lord has struck him. He struck the shepherd, as the scripture says, with our penalty for our iniquities. He put it on him. When it says here for us all, it doesn't mean universal atonement. He's talking about his sheep that are out there. He's talking about the ones who are already the chosen ones who need to be brought back into the fold, who never have been in the fold, but they need to be brought back. So here we have in this passage, substitution, propitiation, or taking upon himself the wrath of God. We have Christ becoming the Lamb who was struck to because of our sin that needed to happen. What do we do with this? How do we apply this to our lives? Well, let me bring some quick application for us this afternoon. First of all, remember your great need. Remember your great need. Remember that this is a legal thing here. The law has been broken. It's not a matter of just how you feel about God and how God may so and so, quote unquote, feel about you, as some people say. This is a legal matter. There is sin that has been committed, and we are unrighteous before God, and something has to happen for us to become righteous. But here we are. All of us have broken God's law. We're just like Israel. We're sick. We're sorrowing. We're in transgressions, as it says here in this passage. We have iniquities. We go astray. In other places, like we've talked about even in the first chapter, rebellion is upon our hearts against the Lord. We're like, as it says further on in chapter 1, we're like Sodom and Gomorrah. We're like a harlot, as Isaiah would often say. We're headsick, we're heartsick, we have wounds, bruises, and even putrefying sores, as it says in chapter 1. Not talking about our bodies so much. It's about our very souls. That's what it's like. We're unknowing. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're not spiritual. We're born in sin without righteousness. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, what else can I tell you? We're in need here. And we need to realize what need we have to stand before a holy God. We need righteousness that's beyond ourselves. And we cannot produce that. Only one can. And we must seek to understand and know how we can be reconciled to this great God. You cannot pay for your sins. Israel could not pay for their sins. Sacrifices to God are not good enough. We're like filthy rags before a holy God. You can do nothing to gain favor with God in and of yourself. Have I painted it more clearly? I mean, could I paint it more clearly than that? So we need to realize our need. But secondly, more positively, we need to seek reconciliation to God, God's way. Again, not through works, not through ritual, not through a baptism, not through sacraments, not through obedience to parents or obedience to your boss or keeping being a good person in the community, not through having a good heart or a right attitude. It is a legal problem, and it is a heart issue that's at stake. None of these things can remove our stain and guilt of sin. To have peace with Him, we need to be forgiven of our sins, and that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way is through this servant that we've been hearing about, this eternal Son, this suffering servant, anointed King. He was struck by the Lord for you. He was struck for His people. And He took our sins upon Himself. So seek that. Seek reconciliation with God. Thirdly, search until you find it. Search until you find it. It's very interesting. This passage is quoted, I believe, 8 times in the New Testament. The chapter is quoted 8 times in the New Testament. One of those times is in Acts chapter 8, where we have the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that? Where Philip was told by the angel of the Lord to go along the road to Gaza. And he saw this Ethiopian in a chariot. And the Spirit of the Lord directed him to go and run up beside the chariot. And the scriptures tell us, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scriptures which he read was actually verses 7 and 8 of Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shears is silent. He opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So what did the Ethiopian say? How did he answer Philip? He asked him a question. He said, "Ask you, of whom does a prophet say this?" Is he talking about himself like Isaiah? Or is it somebody else? He's seeking, isn't he? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to the water. You know the rest of the story. And he was baptized. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's my point? Here was one who looked at this passage and said, "I don't understand it. Would somebody tell me?" And I can tell you that the promises in Scripture that you may be confused, but the promise in Scripture is, if you seek me, you'll find me if you search for me with all your heart. You want to know the Lord Jesus Christ today? Seek Him. Seek to know this one. And He will show you Himself. And it may be through a Philip. It may be through a friend who knows the truth. It may be through a pastor. It may be through a deacon. It may be through your mother. It may be through your father. It may be through even one of your children. Seek to know this one. Fourthly, an application from this. Believe and trust in Christ only. Believe and trust in Christ only. How many times do we struggle? Do I really know Christ? Am I really a believer? How can I have assurance? How do I know for certain that I'm saved? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I hope I'm not the only one. And then we have fears every day that come about around us, and they crowd in upon us. We need to remember what is taking place here, the promise that is here for us. These are sure promises that he bore our sin, that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I call you to trust and believe these things. That he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, speaking to Christians. How shall he not also with him freely give you all things? Fifthly and lastly today, fifth point of application is draw near to him. Draw near to him. Okay. What Jesus did for his people was intimate. And I'm using that word in a way in which I'm trying to help you to understand it's personal. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for individuals. It says, our griefs, our sorrows, our iniquities, our transgressions, he has died for me. If such a God has died for me, then I ought to draw near unto him. Jesus knows every sheep. There's not one that is away, that's lost, that he hasn't. There are those out there that he's going to draw in. But understand what I'm talking about, that none of them are lost. He knows exactly where they are, and he's doing his business, and he will bring them all in. He died for each one. Would you not draw close to this intimate friend and Savior? We have before us this table. And we're told that we are to celebrate his death on our behalf and all that that encompassed and meant to us. He says, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Why not draw near to this Savior as we partake of the supper? The Savior's not in the elements, but he's here, and he calls us to draw near unto him today, to think about and remember his grace and mercy towards sinners, to know him with all that you are. I encourage you to do that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank